Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we listen to your words this morning, as we listen to my words, I pray that you would speak into our hearts. In the name of Jesus and the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's move that out of the way so I don't get double microphoned. Nice to see you all this morning. Well, it's nice for me to see you all this morning. Nice to be here. Oh dear, Ray, they're a tough crowd today, aren't they? If you've ever been on holiday to a foreign country, you'll know that most of the time, people are pretty good at English, aren't they? It's quite easy for us to get around. To our great shame, because we're not quite so good at their languages as they usually are of ours. But sometimes translations don't come out quite right. I've got a few on screen that I found online. Bit of spicy grammar for you. Not sure I want to read that one. To read that one quite carefully. It's not something you want from a restaurant, is it? If you haven't spotted it, read the top one. Quite a literal translation there. I'm not quite sure what that one's going for. Because sometimes you can sort of work out what they're going for, but that one, I guess, it's growing. But dreaming? It's one to beware of when there's a fire. We have a little bit of this going on in our reading this morning. If you were following reading from the, I guess they're pew Bibles, but we've never had pews. I always call them pew Bibles, church Bibles. You will have spotted there were some pretty major differences between what Joe was reading and what our Bibles say in church. Because in fact, Romans 8, that bit of Romans 8 is one of the most notorious parts of the original New International Version, which is what we have in our church. In most respects, it's a pretty good translation, but not for these verses. To show what I mean, if you'd like to grab one of them and turn to page 797. 797, you'll get to Romans chapter 8. Sort of on the right-hand side. And halfway down, you will find verse 6, which goes something like this. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. You see all that? Now, you see, the translators have added in some extra words to try and help us out there, but it sort of makes it worse. You see, the word sinful is not in Paul's original sentence. The word man is not in Paul's original sentence. And the word controlled is not in Paul's original sentence. He didn't write any of those words. The word controlled pops up again in verse 8. If you look down to verse 8, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Well, just as before, the word controlled is not in Paul's original sentence, nor is the word sinful, nor is the word nature. See, this suggests that there is something called a sinful nature, which controls people so they're not able to please God. That's what that means, isn't it? That sentence. But friends, Paul doesn't say that. There is nothing inside you that controls you other than you. You alone are responsible for your thoughts and your actions. And one day, God will call you to account for them. And also, God does not want to be like some sort of heavenly puppet master controlling you by his Spirit. Sometimes people invite God to come and take control. There are even some songs that I've sung that invite God to take control. And I suspect that sometimes those songs are written by people who are reading the original NIV. But think about it. Did Jesus come and live among us to take control? No. In fact, he did the exact opposite of taking control. He allowed himself to be taken control of by the authorities. He allowed himself to be subjected to human cruelty, even causing people to reject him as God's son. Because they said, if he's God's son and he's got all this power, why doesn't he take control? You see, that is a human way of thinking. And it is not the way God thinks. God came to open his arms wide and invite us home. Jesus does not grab people by the scruff of the neck and drop kick them into the kingdom of God. That's not how this works. Imagine this scenario. 3 years ago, I had fallen in love with my wife. She wasn't my wife then. We'd been going out for about 4 months and things were going pretty well, I think. Well, obviously they were because we did get married. They were going so well and they were so promising that I started to think about whether I might like to propose to her and how I might do that and when I might do that. And you would not believe the amount of brain power and brain cycles I expended on thinking about and planning the proposal. One thing I did not consider was tricking her into marrying me. Surprise! Or kidnapping her and forcing her to marry me. Of course I didn't. When I asked her to marry me, I did exactly that. I asked a question. I said something like, Jess, will you marry me? And she said yes. And in fact, she threw herself at me so hard and so unexpectedly that I nearly fell over backwards, to the amusement of the group of builders who were standing just a stone's throw away watching us. Marriage is not about control, but mutual and shared love. Love is not about control. Love is about invitation and response. So where does that leave us with this bit of Romans? Sometimes people tell me they don't like reading Paul. They don't like reading Paul's letters. They find it complex, confusing. Sometimes people even tell me that he is wrong. Now, I agree that Paul's letters are often complex. Sometimes they are extremely confusing. But tempting though it can be to disagree with him and say, ugh, I don't agree with that. I don't need to work out what it means. We need to trust God's word. We need to allow it to correct our way of thinking, not the other way around. As soon as we start to say, oh, that's wrong, of something in the Bible, we're putting ourselves above God, who inspired and breathed his spirit into those who wrote the Bible for us. Now, of course, we mostly read it in English, because most of us aren't Greek scholars, myself included. So we do need to be careful about what we read in our English Bibles, because sometimes, like this verse, they can get it wrong. Now, there's a little word that I think helps us understand what Paul's going on about here. If you want to know what Paul's going on about here, if you're still awake. And it's this word. Mindset. I want you to try and hold that word in your mind. Mindset. This is not about control, it's about our mindset, about what our minds are set on, what we focus on, what drives us. Because what we set our minds on determines our direction of travel. So if you got your church Bibles out, I want you to close them. Put them back in the chair in front of you and have a look at verses 5 and 6 from the NRSV, which, and I did check this, this is pretty much bang on what the Greek says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. No control, no sinful nature. Paul gives us a simple choice. Flesh or spirit? Death or life and peace? Paul says that what we do here and now, it matters. It matters because our mindset, what we set our minds on, determines our direction of travel. So I wonder what you set your minds on. Dare I ask? It would be terrifying, wouldn't it, if I had some sort of laser device that I could shine into someone's head and display all their thoughts on this screen for the rest of us to see. Thank God I can't do that. Because then if I did it to myself, it would be terrible. Are your minds set on what Paul calls the flesh? Now, by the flesh, Paul doesn't mean our bodies. God gave us physical bodies. He made this physical world for us to enjoy and make the most of. Our souls are not trapped inside a cage. I often hear people talk like that. It's utter garbage. You are not a soul waiting to be freed from a body. You are a person. And a person is made up of a mind, a body, and a soul. You are not the soul. You are all of you, body included. So when Paul says to set our minds on the things of the flesh leads to death, he doesn't mean our bodies are evil. No. Flesh, in Greek the word is sarx, is Paul's way of summarizing these lovely things. A broken and corrupted human nature, fallen, unredeemed humanity, the tendency to sin which we are all born with, and self-centered desire, greed, and pride. It's not a great list, is it? But that's what Paul means. When he talks about flesh, he basically means all the bad that is within us. The fact that we're all broken and damaged by sin, right from birth. It's not something we can escape without God. We need to deal with all that stuff before we can find peace. It's no good indulging it. It's no good setting our minds on fleeting desires, self-centered desire. Because if we do that, we will always be restless, never satisfied. Because God made us to be satisfied in Him. Quite frankly, nothing else will do. I don't know if you've ever had a hard day of work where you forgot to eat lunch. Has anyone ever done that? Yeah. I do that fairly regularly. It drives Jess crazy. Can you imagine? You've had a hard day working or doing whatever you're doing and you've forgotten to eat lunch and it comes to dinner time and you're really quite hungry and someone gives you a grape. Okay? It might be really nice, but it's just a grape. That isn't going to do anything. Well, it's like that. The things of this world, which are good, they are to be enjoyed like a grape. They are good, but they are not enough. They're not enough because they're not God. So the solution to finding peace is not in indulging whatever desires make us feel good for a few moments, as if the more we indulge, the happier and more peaceful we'll be. In fact, usually the opposite is true. The more we indulge, the less content we become. Instead of being satisfied, we become insatiable, always wanting more. Now, I like peace. To me, this is, when I think peace, this is what I think. A mountain in the distance, beautiful trees, and a sort of alpine lake. Crystal clear, freezing cold. No sound at all. That's what I think when I think, Mark's nodding away over there. That's what I think. When I think of peace, that's where I go. I am not very good at it. I am not good at being peaceful. I often need to put the radio on just to go to sleep something to focus on to stop all the thoughts that are swirling round in my head that I can't switch off. Even in my dreams, sometimes I can't escape this job. I find it so hard to switch off. And so I struggle with temptations to drink more than I should, because that stops my mind from working. Temptations on my day off to spend the day binge-watching stuff on Netflix, because that stops me thinking about work. And then I get to the end of the day, what on earth have I done with my day off? I've sat on the sofa. I waste it. Anything to distract me, to turn my brain off for a few hours. But none of that works. None of that helps me find peace. Goodness knows why I still do it. I know it doesn't work. It's that sinful part of me. It doesn't work because I'm not turning to the only source of peace, which is God. When I let my mind run away with the list of tasks that I haven't finished yet, and believe me, it is long. When I let my mind think through every permutation of a situation I'm facing, believe me, I do that too. PCC is a nightmare for me beforehand, because I run through everything that we're going to talk about over and over and over. When I do all that, I am setting my mind on the flesh. I'm effectively saying to God, what's most important is that I finish my to-do list every night, because if I don't, it stresses me out. That's what I'm saying. But what's actually most important is that I spend time with God, setting my mind on Him, dragging it away from the tasks, from my jobs, no matter how worthy and important they might be. I'm ashamed to admit that far too often I don't pray during the day because I have this syndrome. I have too much to do, God. I've got to write this email. I've got to plan the service for Sunday. I've got to write my sermon. I've got to write this safeguarding policy. I've got to write the marriage returns. I've got to ring this couple because they want to have their baby christened. I want to do this and that. I've got to send stuff to Joyce for Sunday. There's a million things to do, and they're all more important than you, God. That's what I say. There's a lot of people smiling out there. I'm thinking that you're... It's not just me, yeah? It's not just me. When I tell myself that, what's my mind set on? The things of the spirit or the things of the flesh? Is it any wonder I struggle to find peace? I give in to the lie that if I finish my list of tasks, then I'll be able to relax. Then I'll find peace. But the problem is, the list has a habit of growing. The more I tick off, the more it grows. It's a very useful list. Believe me, loads of stuff wouldn't happen without that list because I'd forget it. It's a really important list, but it never ends. We're so good at telling ourselves when this happens, when that finishes, then I'll give God the time I know He deserves. When I'm here, when I'm there, at that time in my life, then I'll give God the time He deserves. Then I'll pray. Friends, the time is now. I'm preaching to myself here as much to you. I hope you realise that. Paul tells us straight and simple where to find peace. To set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Focus yourself on God. Regularly through the day, pause. I've started a new thing this week. My phone buzzes at regular intervals through the day to tell me to stop and set my mind on God. Just for a couple of minutes even. Sometimes longer. Regularly through the day, pause and refocus yourself on Him so your day doesn't fill up with other things, no matter how important or worthy they may be. Focus yourself on God. Sometimes I find it helpful to replay the stuff I've just done. People I've encountered. things I've done and say thank you to God for them. So if you've met me at any point this week, I will have said thank you to God for you, because I've started doing that this week. I've said thank you to God for contact that I've had, for things I've done. And there are some things that I haven't, saying thank you would be inappropriate, so instead I've committed them to God. But the thing is, if I don't have something that sort of buzzes at me to remind me, I end up getting through to bedtime having not done any of it. You need to find something that works for you. Focus yourself on God. Set your mind on the Spirit. And as you do that, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of peace, will slowly begin to grow in your heart. It's tough. It is deeply against our culture. It's countercultural. Our world prides busyness, doesn't it? And achievement over all else. My to-do app gives me points based on how many things I do. Deep within us is the desire to be busy, to get things done, to feel like we matter. And that means we often allow God to be pushed to the end of the queue. The queue which never ends, so we never get there. But God doesn't call us to be disciples tomorrow. Sorry. He doesn't call us to be disciples when we're less busy. He calls us to be disciples now. Someone said to Jesus, let me first go over here and do this. And Jesus said, no, you need to come now. Now is the time. Forget about tomorrow. Goodness me, Jesus might have been back by then. Now is the time. It's not something to be put off for another time or a better time. That's the lie of the world. Don't listen to it. Don't wait for a better or easier tomorrow. Find God today. Find peace today. If you want true peace, Paul tells us where to find it. I wonder if you're brave enough to look there. Are you bold enough to let go of the things that we pile up around us to keep ourselves busy and reach out to the only true thing that we need? God. Do you dare give God some time this week, even if that means you don't quite get as much done? Jesus doesn't want to control us. He invites us. And that means we have to respond. So I wonder what you're going to do this week.